It's in the book of Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did just as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet in the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Amen. 4. Let's read it, verse 6. "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." One month ago, I was doing a very special visit with my brother. And my brother and I were at a cemetery in a place called Kilmun. Kilmun is outside Dunoon in South Argyll. And there was just the two of us staring at this graveyard. It was a very cold Scottish afternoon. as the old Scotsmen do in a rainy afternoon, we head to a cemetery. And there we were looking at a stone, and the stone was the gravestone of my grandparents. And my brother told me their story, a story I had never heard before. He said that my grandfather, who was from Sydney, Australia, got the last sailing ship ever to sail outside Sydney, and he was heading off to Seattle, Washington, to start a new life. And so the sailing ship stopped off at Glasgow and the Broomielaw there to fill up again with supplies, and the company went bankrupt. And there he was, stuck in Glasgow. And so if a man doesn't work, he wouldn't eat, and he went out and he was hired by one of the farmers, and one of the farmers was from Kilmun in South Argyll. And so he went up to this farm in Kilmun that was run by a man called McDougall, and he fell in love with the farmer's daughter, as one does, and romance blossomed, and out of that romance was born my father, and out of that eventually came me. It was an amazing story. It was a story, I thought, of romance. It was a story of failure. It was a story of plans that he had made, that's my grandfather, and they had really fallen by the wayside. And that story all started by a couple of guys staring at a stone. You see, to many folk, that's what memorials are. They are simply just stones. But yet, used in the proper way, they're actually doors and windows into a whole new world. And so a memorial stone can be a Narnia-type wardrobe into our past, and indeed into the great things that God has given us. Are you an avid reader of the Inverness Courier? I am. In Friday's Courier, the headline was "Overlooked." And of course, it's referring to the Remembrance Day parade, which is going to happen at Cavell Gardens in November. Have you ever been to the memorial there? Overlooked. Who's overlooked? Well, apparently, this year is going to be different because it commemorates, of course, 100 years since the beginning of World War I and the 70th anniversary of the D-Day landings. But the thing is that the folk who've been missed out in World War I are the merchant navy and the fishing fleets. They've never been given a mention. Nobody seems to care about them. They have been overlooked, but no longer, because as a result of looking at a bit of stone, we will remember what these great men and women did for us in two world wars. And so stones lead to a bigger story. And that's what we come to this evening here in this great passage here in Joshua chapter 4. This great story here of God's dealing with his people. And God's dealing with his people is a story. It didn't just begin yesterday. It began indeed before the world began. And we have the great stories of Genesis and Exodus. We have the flood. We've got Noah. And then we've got the failures attached to that. And we've got all these many things. Egypt, Exodus, the promised land, the kings, the prophets, and all these things. We've got a book packed with these events. The Bible is God's book to us. Now, the great thing is, you know, it says there in the passage in Joshua 4, the stones are there to this day. That is in the day of writing. And so, I guess, a preliminary point is these things happened. This is not a mythology. They didn't begin once upon a time. The events of Joshua 4 actually happened. Now, I don't know who goes home and reads the Bible, reads the passage. If you read Joshua 4, it's really confusing because, you know, were the stones placed there during the crossing of the river? Were the stones placed after the crossing of the river? The tenses seem to be, you know, moving about. It's very jumbled up in the way that Joshua is written. That's, again, if you are interested, it's an example of a Hebraic narrative technique. We think in straight lines. That's because we're kind of dull Western people. We think in terms of PowerPoints, point one, two, three. Hebrews didn't think like that. The Eastern mind, maybe even the Latin mind, doesn't think like that. It does not think in a straight line. It has lots and lots of stories coming at it from different angles, and often you don't know the timeline. But let's look here at Joshua chapter 4, and let's notice four things about Joshua 4. Notice, first of all, forgetfulness. Do you see that? Forgetfulness. Look again at verse 2. It says there, where the priests stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Take 12 men. Again, this is a little bit of overlap with last week. Again, the point is that they're not to go over right away. They've to stay and they've to camp. One version says that they have to lodge there for the night. Why is this? Because there's a propensity to forget. And this is extraordinary. The people of God had been delivered from abject misery in the land of Egypt. The people of God were into their second generation now, and they had actually forgotten that God had taken them out of this and he'd taken them through the wilderness. And so, yes, well, we do forget. I mentioned Ecclesiastes 12 this morning, how, you know, our powers fail. Your powers failing? Sometimes we forget. I changed the course of the referendum this morning. I forgot. Sometimes we do that. I remember, who is this person? Are you good with names? It's my responsibility to know the name of every single person here this evening. That is a hard task, and it gets harder as we get older. Forgetfulness. Yes, there's a natural forgetfulness, but there's also a sinful forgetfulness. And that's, I think, what we see here in the people of God. There is a sinful thing. Other things, you know, crowd their mind. Other things get into their lives, and they forget about these things which are most important to them. And so there was this tendency towards a sinful forgetfulness with the people of God as they're gathered here. So God gathers them there, tells them to pause again at the banks of the Jordan because they have to remember. The sinfulness of forgetfulness. Remember the story of Luke 17. 10 lepers go to Jesus. Leprosy was a horrendous illness. It affected them in terms of pain, or the way they felt, or damaged their skin. It affected them socially. Leprosy was absolutely awful. But Jesus healed them, and only one came back. Remember that there in Luke chapter 11? And he was a Samaritan. Now, you would think 2.5 million people cross the River Jordan. The Jordan stops. And for however long it took, for 2.5 million to cross over, you would think, in the corporate memory of the people, that that would be remembered forever. If something amazing ever happened to you? Have you ever seen something of a natural force that you will never, ever forget? And yet, we find here that the people of God very, very quickly forgot. How easily we forget. There's a psalm we sing, Psalm 103. Praise God my soul with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise my soul and song proclaim. Psalm 95. Let me quote Psalm 95 to you. Today, if you hear and attend his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the way. In Meribah's desert, you quarreled with me. You tested my patience at Massa that day. So here we are in 2014 with a congregation of contemporary people. Many of us here think that we're cutting edge. Many of us here think that we're really up to date with everything that's going. And even in terms of worship, we say, no, we cannot sing that anymore. We cannot sing Psalm 95. We cannot sing in Meribah's desert, you quarreled with me. You tasted my patience at Massa that day. But the problem's not with the lyric. The problem's with us. If we did, who wants to be a millionaire? And the question was, what happened to the children of Israel at Meribah? Ask the audience. I wonder, would our poor contestant go home pretty poor because a congregation at Smith and Church on a Sunday night, out of well over 200 folk gathered, how many folk could stand up and say, well, I can tell you exactly what happened at Meribah that day and Massa? I think the lack of knowledge is worrying. That we're people of the book, that we are Christians, that we are disciples of Jesus. And yet how easily we forget the story of the book. How easily we forget the great salvation events. How easily forgetfulness has come to us. The people of God gathered there. We see this nationally. The teaching of Scottish history is woefully inadequate. If we said to the average Scottish school boy or girl, what exactly was the Battle of Culloden about? What was the 45 rebellion, the 46 battle? What were the issues at the Battle of Culloden? I think many of us would be struggling, but these things are inconsequential. But what about our spiritual experience? This is what God has done. He has brought us safe thus far, but we, the people of God, we've forgotten what he's done in history. There is that forgetfulness. That's why God stops them at the bank of the river, and we'll develop this later on. He stops them for a purpose, and he says, think, and he alludes to their tendency to forget. The stones go up lest they forget. So we see, put that in the mantelpiece, forgetfulness. The next thing we see is closely related. In verse 3, it is thoughtlessness. Look at verse 3 there. Again, it says, put them down at the place where you stay tonight. They lodged there. Why were they to lodge there? I think they were to lodge there because there were two things dominated the horizon as they were beside the river. Rivers are evocative. When I was really young, I was once young, I often sat by a river near where I lived. I sat by the river for hours just thinking. And rivers are very powerful things, aren't they? Rivers are evocative. They're always flowing, never the same thing twice. What dominated their vision? Well, number one was the flowing river. Remember, it was in spate. It was very, very impressive. The second thing was the Ark of the Covenant. It was always before them. It was just the size of like an ottoman, if you know what that is, the size of a chest. It wasn't all that big. So the Ark dominated their vision, and the river dominated their vision. They were to look at the problems, and they were to look at God. Much of life is spent in the waiting room. Are you just now in a waiting room in your life? Much of Jesus' life was spent in a waiting room. The first 30 years, we don't hear much about him. Are you in one of those waiting room seasons in your own life at the moment? But in the waiting room, we learn about God. I looked up in the internet the other day about memory. How does one improve one's memory? And you know, there's all of these really interesting techniques about remembering people's name. Imagine an object above folks' head, and you can think of the object will trigger off their name. But one of the most intriguing was, you remember most by, and this is really revolutionary, it says this, you remember most by paying attention. And a guy earned an awful lot of money. These management consultants really rake it in, don't they? We remember most when we pay attention. You know, I'm often, you know, I'll have a conversation with someone and, you know, my head's scanning the room to see other things going on. And folk, like, David, focus, pay attention. And so that's the problem. When we are waiting, there is this tendency to thoughtlessness. God is saying, sit down, listen to me. Look at verse 8. They did what Joshua commanded them. But the key is in verse 10. Everything the Lord had commanded Joshua. So as they listened to Joshua, they were really listening to God. Tonight, nobody's turned up to listen to me. I'm not worth listening to. My opinions and things are crazy, they're mad, they're polluted, they're really off piste. They really are of absolutely no consequence whatsoever. But we have all gathered, I hope, including me, we have all gathered tonight to listen to God. What he has said in Joshua 4. Because when the Bible is opened and expounded and explained, God speaks. And so, you know, we want to pay attention. We're listening to what God is saying in his word. I cannot fill in your context. I don't know what's happening in your world. But there's a lot of folk by the banks of the river saying, I want to get over, I want to get over. And God is saying, be still. And know that I am God. Be still. Now, at the river, lest thoughtlessness come in, the single most important thing that we have to think about, or the single most important person we have to think about, is God himself. Thinking on the character of God, the attributes of God. He is wise, he is holy, he is all-powerful, he is good. Remember, the scene here is dominated by the ark. They followed it for half a mile. The ark was God with them. Today, God is with us. J.I. Packer, man of over 90 now, said this. Once you become aware, he's talking about life. What's life all about, he says. Once you become aware that the main business that you're here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Packer says, the life of true holiness is rooted in the soil of awed adoration. Staying in the waiting room, and in the waiting room, not looking at the exit, but in the waiting room, gazing on God, his character, his loveliness, his beauty, his power, his awe. And when we think about God, our lives are revolutionary. We sing it often, don't we? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else, but not to me, save that thou art. Be thou my best thought, by day and by night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence, my light. We see in the passage forgetfulness. We see in the passage thoughtlessness. But we see in the passage, thirdly, remembrance. You see that? Verse 6. These stones that dominate the passage. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Well, verse 7 tells us that these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Now, the Hebrew word for memorial means dynamic, positive. These stones have to be vision-inspiring. These stones have to be a stepstone to something greater. These stones, these 12 stones, have to be inspirational as far as the people of God are concerned. I wonder tonight, are some of us looking for something inspirational? I have a poster. Someone in the congregation sent it to me. It's up in my pinboard in front of my desk. It's advertising the Sunday Times. It says, divine inspiration every Sunday, which I think is overselling the Sunday Times a little bit. But really, isn't that what we're looking for from God's Word, not from the Sunday Times? Very little divine inspiration there. But we're looking here in this memorial. Now, the stones were to be set up, verse 20, at Gilgal. Gilgal was the headquarters of the people. That was important, because it was from Gilgal they set out and they achieved victories. But when they always go back, they saw the stones, and the stone reminded them, whatever your victories came from God. They also had defeats. Two chapters on, they went to Ai, and it says that they were routed by the people. They were absolutely hammered, 40,000 of them. They were devastated at Ai. They went back to Gilgal, and they saw the stones. The stones reminded them, God has been with you in the past. If you have great victories, remember it's God that did them. If you've got great failures in life, remember God is still with you. God is for you. It was a reminder that God is a God of infinite power. Remember that. Remember who God is. Remember what God does. But how quickly we forget. God has given us stones of remembrance in the church. He's given us the Lord's Supper, whereby we remember his death. He's given us baptism, where we remember that he's a God who brings new life. Now, you've got to watch memorials, because memorials can become the thing. That's the thing about tradition. The tradition can be the thing and not the life behind the tradition. You've got to watch that memory stones don't become millstones. Sometimes that's literally true. You can go to a church and nothing can be touched, because literally there's a stone of some good and godly man or woman of the past there. No, you can't touch that. The memory stone becomes a millstone. And I've been in many churches where a past glory has paralyzed them for future effectiveness. They've said, oh, that's the church where the Reverend Dr. whatever his name ministered in it, saw great revivals. And you're brought into this hallowed establishment and it's like a museum. I preached in them. You go to the vestry and the vestry is lined with portraits of venerable godly men of the past. And these are venerably godly men, all of whom would have said to a man, don't think about me, it's about God, it's about the future. You cannot build booths and institutionalize the church. They tried to do that, didn't they, when Jesus took them out onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, this is a dynamic word memorial. They're not millstones, but they're stepping stones. That's the nature of good traditions. Good traditions are stepping stones onto something bigger, stepping stones onto something greater. There are stepping stones. That's what the stones were meant there. They were inspiring the people of God to go on to even greater things. No one stays on a stepping stone. No one dwells simply, unthinkingly, on mere traditions of the past. I think of Paul in Philippians 3, brothers and sisters, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of, but one thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. At the end of the Anglican Communion service, which I have some affection for, at the end of that feast of remembrance, you hear these words, go in peace to love and serve. Now we've had a remembrance. Go and do great things for God. Forgetfulness, thoughtlessness, remembrance. And then fourthly, we notice here, legacy. Look at verse 6, legacy. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. A key to biblical Christianity is telling the next generation, passing it on. Have you ever been to Dunvegan Castle? In Dunvegan Castle, on Skye, there's a flag called the Fairy Flag. And the story is, if you're a MacLeod, a MacLeod of Skye, that is, and if you're having a little bit of trouble, you take out the fairy flag and you wave it. And I don't know, all these wicked McDonald's, Mackenzies will disappear. But the problem is, I don't know if you've ever seen the fairy flag, but if you're a MacLeod of Dunvegan, I wouldn't hold your breath, because it's a tattered old rag in a case that would fall apart before it even got out of the case. Yes, it's a tradition, but it's useless. Yes, it's a legacy passed down to the next generation, but it's literally a museum piece. There is this legacy, this passing things on. There's the honesty of a child, and children ask great questions. Mummy, why is this? Daddy, why do we do this? What's this for? Folk come into church and say, look, and there's, hopefully, I always say there's a reason for everything. There's a reason for absolutely everything that we do. There's a reason for the podium looking like this. There's a reason for the platform. There's a reason for the screens. There's a reason for the chairs. There's a reason for the color. There's a reason for everything. Just need to ask what the reason is. Everything is done with a particular purpose. I think there's an intentionality behind absolutely everything we do and why we do it. That's how it's important that children ask questions and we pass the legacy down to the next generation. You know the old hymn, tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the old story, tell me the old story, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. We pass down the generations. That's what covenant baptism is all about. That's why we baptize our children, because we recognize this great line telling our children of the great stories of the Bible. And this was done within the family. It is not just the church's job. It's not, you know, the job of Rebecca and the YF to teach your children and my children. It's not the job of the pulpit or the flimsy aluminium podium to instruct exclusively everyone. It's within the family. That's where we learn our family traditions. Deuteronomy 6. You know the Shema here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. These commandments, he says, that I give to you are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home and you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them in your foreheads. Write them in the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Yes, it's lovely to hear the story of my grandfather and Australia. But again, in that graveside, I was talking to my brother, and it struck us that on both sides of our families, going back generations, there were Christians. The story is passed on. The legacy is passed down. Do we have a memorial mindset? Are we prone to wonder, prone to forget? Let's give God thanks for the greatness of what he has done. Let's go back to the memorial stones, not as exercises in nostalgia, but as springboards for God's real blessing on our lives. Don't just wait to get to the other side, but ponder at the river. Look at God. Be still. And in the waiting room, all will be revealed. And all shall be well. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence, thanking you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who gives us memorial stones. Thank you for the Lord's Supper and for the other elements of our lives, of our history, for the stories of our parents. And as we tell the stories to our children, that we would tell the story of Jesus. Help us to tell it simply. Help us to tell it slowly. The wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Forgive our sins. Amen.